I'm Pastor Troy Thompson. The message you're about to receive was conceived from the heart of the Father. I pray that it challenges you, transforms you, but most of all, that it inspires you to live in the power and the grace of our Lord. How's everybody doing today? Welcome to Church on the North Coast. You good? Welcome to sock season. It is officially sock season. I was almost late for church because I quit wearing socks. When the summer comes, I don't wear socks. You don't wear them, right? Am I the only guy that does that? Any other? I don't wear socks. It must be like, let me just be honest with you. You get pasty in the winter, so that's the only reason I wear socks, Mike, is because I have to. And then it dropped down to 37 degrees last night, over there in Avon, and it got cold. And so I was rushing around looking for socks. I couldn't find socks this morning. Sad. Preacher almost missed church because couldn't find any socks. Now, welcome to Ohio. It's going to be 85 degrees tomorrow, but last night was 37 degrees, but that's all good. Cleveland Browns play again today. We need to pray and fast for them. And picked up D. Wade. That's awesome, right? That's really good news. Everybody's excited about that. At least the Cavs. We're going to win the World Series. The Indians are going to win. It's good. But, those Browns, that's okay. We love them anyway. Just don't quit. Don't quit on home team. I was studying the other day, and God showed me the power of the home field advantage, home court advantage. That's premised upon the idea, think about this, we actually believe that there is a force or energy present when encouragement happens. That's good, right? So that tells me that criticism doesn't help. Criticism doesn't help, but encouragement adds a fourth man to the fire. Because we believe that home court advantage is a real thing. And then they do the science of it all. And it's literally, they prove that encouragement, when it comes to a team moving forward, actually contributes an energy to the atmosphere that causes people to gain victory and do better. So we should probably take this opportunity right now. If you're watching online, you're listening to this, take this opportunity right now. Look to your neighbor to the left and right of you and just give them a word of encouragement today. Come on, give them some home court advantage. Just let them know you look real good. You're going to win. Whatever's facing you, don't worry about it. God's got you. You're going to, you're the healed of the Lord by His stripes. You're more than a conqueror. God loves you. He's not mad at you. I like the way you look today. That's good stuff. Started a radio show last week. How many heard about it? Yeah, some of y'all heard about it. I know you did. And it's called the 1%. And what my whole philosophy of the radio show is to awaken the 1% of every individual listening that sets them apart from every other person on the planet. Right? To create an awareness of their 1% of their DNA. So we biologically all share 99.9% of the same DNA. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how big, tall, short, skinny, round. Doesn't matter. We all share 99.9% of the DNA is all the same. And so that leaves only 0.1% that makes you original. The Bible says that when you are born again, you become born again of incorruptible DNA. So what I want to do is introduce you to the incorruptible DNA of the Father that makes you original, that gives you purpose, that gives you identity. That's the platform of the radio show. And it also, I'm there, is to give a platform. You can have the greatest product ever on the planet, but if it sits in the closet and nobody's ever heard of it, it's not doing anybody any good. How many are thankful that the iPhone was introduced and brought out of the closet, right? Somebody... praise the Lord. I'm really thankful that Steve Jobs operated in his barah. He created that thing. It makes my life so much easier, And so what I want to do is give a platform to culture creators from the kingdom in the earth. Now, a lot of those platforms are going to disagree with some of your ideology or philosophies. A lot of the counter perspectives brought to the table, you may not agree with. But what I'm asking everyone to do is stay at the table of brotherhood. Don't abandon the table of brotherhood. Don't get so staunch in your positions that you love your political affiliation more than you love your brother or your sister in the Lord. Don't love Trump more than you love Troy. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Just before you're red or blue, just be Jesus on you. Like, I don't know, you know, do whatever you got to do, but just don't do that, you know. Anyhow, turn on to lighter things. I feel some kind of way today. You guys are reading for it. Hey, let's go to our Bible. Let's go to Judges 7. Let's go to Judges 7. When I was, I had, you know, my boy, he was about 3 years old. We used to, yeah, I don't do much gaming. How many game in here? You know, you have like Xbox and all that. You game, Kyle, you gamer? I don't really game. It's because I have to choose my hobbies, you know, so I got some other hobbies that I'm like, well, if I game, then my wife's going to really get mad at me. So I'm just like, you know what? I shelf that. You know, I would really love to be invited to a 2K party though or something, like where I could learn how to play. But when my boy was little, I used to sit him down. You know, he was like two or three, and I'd sit him down, but he always wanted to play with me. That was back when, you know, it was PlayStation, not even one, just PlayStation. It was just PlayStation, you know, with the flying dragon and all that, you know, like that one. I don't even remember what. But he would want to play, and he would bug me to play. And so what I would do is I would hand him a remote, but I would put it on one player. So he thought he was playing, but he wasn't really playing. It's really the cruelest thing in life to think you're playing and not really be playing. It's really the worst. It's really the worst to think you're actually playing the game. And he thought with every, you know, he thought, Dad, I beat you. Like, Dad, I just scored a touchdown on you. Like, yeah, it was a computer, son. Don't brag. You know, like, but he thought he was, you know, he was doing well. And it's interesting to me that it's possible to actually think you're playing a game or think you're engaged and not actually be participating. I believe many believers and Christians do this all the time, especially when it comes to like leadership and giving and leading and giving and leading and leading. Like I believe a lot of us believe we're leading, but we're not really playing the game because there's something that has to happen in order for you to even break into the ranks of leadership. And so in Judges 7, you see that Gideon is having a conversation with God. And he starts off with 32,000 people in this conversation with God. And God says to him, let's go there. You have your Bible? You got it? Let me get my Bible. Let me get there with you. There. Judges 7, 2 to 3 says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites. So right off the bat, God says, listen, Gideon, you have an advantage that I don't like. You got too much going for you. And here's why I don't like it. He says, I don't like it because if I give the Midianites into their hands, they're going to claim glory for something that belongs to me. You see, God says, look, I'm not going to allow you to be a self-made man. If you be in Christ, he said, I'm going to make you understand that what brings success to your life, what brings achievement to your life, is the glory I put on your life. And I'm not going to let you take my glory and steal it from me and ascribe it to your efforts, to your numbers, to your achievements, to your strengths, to your talents, to your abilities. I'm not going to let you do it. You're going to have to live with a dependence upon me if you want to win this battle. If you're going to ever win in life, you're going to have to be dependent upon me. And that means you and everybody with your army is going to have to do something. He said, in order to achieve this in your life, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to go to the ranks, the 32,000 that are going to be turned to 10,000. So look at what happens. He says to Gideon, go tell them, anyone who is afraid, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. If you are not willing to confront the fear in your life, in your generations, in your nation, the fear that plagues the nation, Gideon, tell them if they're afraid, I can't use them. I want them to go home. They're not fit for leadership. And so suddenly, 22,000 turn and go home. That tells you and that tells me that the majority of the people we interact with daily are living with a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear. And what I've noticed in leadership, in order to even break into the entry-level stairway of leadership, is that fear has to be confronted. Fear has to be. You go through the scriptures, and what you'll see throughout all of the scriptures is this same sentiment. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Just go through and try to search it out. And God says, I know you. I know it exists. I know what's in your heart. I know it's there. But what I'm asking you to do is trust me than more than your feelings. Trust me than the armies that surround you. Trust me more than your finances. Trust me more than your abilities. I need you to trust me and my word more than your scenario, more than you would your armies, more than you would, you know, the your ability, your PhD, the numbers after your name, the letters, the you know, all of your. I need you to trust me more than all of that. And so just to enter into leadership, this is what I see a lot of times when it comes to leadership and giving. Is that people pretend to play the game. They pretend to play the game. But in reality, until you're able to take the 10% of your life and lay it on the table, whether that's your, you know, whether that's what you bring, your talent, your ability, your treasure, your time, your talent, you know, whatever that is, until you're able to take the 10% of you that says, I'm all in, I got skin in the game, I'm here, I'm not leaving. God says, I can use that. But God can't use somebody who says, well, I'll go all in when you give me twice what I got now. You see, God didn't say, well, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come down. I'm going to send some angels of the Lord down, and they're going to stand right beside you in a sure victory. That's not what he said. He said, you let them know they're getting ready to go into a battle, and it's going to be fierce. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be the greatest battle of their life. And here's what you need to let them know. Like, you're going to fight with 300. You'll eventually get down to 300. You're going to end up with 10,000 after this, but then you're going to go to 300. And those are the ones fit for battle. But you are not even fit for battle until you're able to have courage in the face of fear. And the most courageous thing that most people avoid doing is giving God a portion of their finances. Yeah, because in the back of your mind, the same war that raged in the army of Israel is the same war that rages in your mind. You think in your mind, if I do this, I fear that. If I really do this, I'm afraid that this will happen. And God says, well, you're not fit for leadership. You're not, I can't even use you in the battle. But then we want to be engaged. We want to pretend like we're playing the game. We get on Facebook and we pretend like we're playing the game. We got no skin in the game. We have meetings with people and we pretend like we're playing the game, but we're really not playing the game, because if we were really playing the game, we would have chips on the table that would say, I'm in. Here's me. This is my 10% for you, God. This is you. This is me telling you, I'm not afraid. Or maybe I'm afraid, but I'm going to operate in courage, and I'm going to trust you more than I trust my circumstances, my wealth, or my armies. I'm going to trust you with this, God. And that is level 3 entry into leadership. Don't even say you're in leadership until you're willing to confront the stuff that scares you, man. The stuff that just scares you. That's how you know. And it gets real powerful after that. That's just a portion of the book that I'm writing, but let me encourage you. Whatever fear you have today, step up. Step up to the table and say, God, I'm not going home. You tell God what they told Gideon. God, I'm not going home. I'm fit for the battle. I'm ready to fight for you, God. Even though I feel afraid, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to trust you more than I trust my emotions. And that's happening so much here at Church on the North Coast. There's a lot of armies of the Lord that are just putting themselves in the middle of the battle and say, God, you can use me. I'm fit for battle. Amen. Thank you for your faithful giving here at Church on the North Coast. If you're afraid, just try it. Just try giving and see what God will do. Overcome your fear. And just give it a try. Just try God. Test God. He said, just try me now in this and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven. I'll do it, he said, but you got to trust me. You got to try me in it. So let's pray for your giving today. As you hold it up before the Lord, let's commission it to do the work of the Lord in our community, in your family, in your life, and in this nation. Father, we commission this now. This right now we release into your hand, and we declare victory over every circumstance that will cause fear. We bless you with it. We thank you, God, that it raises the dead. It heals the sick. We thank you that as it leaves our hand, it goes into the earth and it multiplies the kingdom wherever it goes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got your Bible, go with me to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13 and 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6. Actually, let's read 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6. I was in a meeting not long ago, and I heard a preacher say this one little thing, and it just got me. It got me. He used this verse. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Though I walk one way, I war another way," Paul was saying. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, that cast down arguments, and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And it brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Those are Paul's words when he's referencing the weapons of war that he uses to do battle. 2 Kings 13, verse 15. Elijah, the twice anointed prophet, is sick. He's old and he's preparing to die. And the king of Israel comes to him because he's heard that the prophet was sick, and he is surrounded by the enemies of the Lord. And so he decides one day, after living in a place where he knows inevitably there will be war. Can I just say that today? If you're here, inevitably war is coming to your front door. war of some sort, of some kind. It camouflages itself well. It comes in and sometimes it's with our children and the generation. Sometimes it's with our marriages. Sometimes it's with our politics. Sometimes it's, with our family members. But war is coming to our door. Sometimes it's sickness and disease. War is looming. So whether you're in one, you got out of one, or you're coming into one, war is coming to your front door and mine. And the prophet, he's sick, but the king hears that he's sick and he realizes, I got to go to church. Something powerful happens when kings and queens decide, I got to go to church. Something real, exponentially, synergistically, spirit-filled happens when kings come to church. A lot of kings these days don't go to church, though. A lot of kings these days decide to go fishing instead. Or go. Something happens when kings and queens, though, decide, I got to go to church. There are days when, to be honest, I don't want to go to church. But I realize that the power that a king must possess is only found in a church. The Bible calls you and me kings, queens, priests. And here we have the king of Israel coming to the prophet, crying over the prophet. And here's what, it's quite possible that you're here today and you're not even really certain why you're here. You just know that what you need is found here. people say this to me all the time. I got these two worlds, that I come in and out of. One is, out there, and the other one's the family here. But a lot of my outside, they say, I got to come see you. I just need to come see you. That's what they'll say. I was talking to somebody the other night. A good friend of mine died from heroin overdose. And he said, his buddy called me and said, Troy, I got to come see you. Man, I just need to come see. I need to come to church. I need to get back in church. And I said, it's quite possible, you don't really know, but you do know that what you need is in this atmosphere. You do know that as a king, this is where you come for what you need. And so the king of Israel comes to the prophet. And not really certain, there's no real request that he makes known when he's there. He doesn't really tell him, I need you to pray for me for this thing. He just gets there and the prophet begins to tell him why he's there. You ever have that happen to you? You get to church and suddenly God then begins to speak to you and say, well, this is what you need to hear today. This is what's happening. And this is how you're going to deal with it. And this is how you're going to navigate this storm in your life. And here you have it. And so he says in verse 15, Elijah said to him, take a bow and some arrows. The prophet speaks to the king and says, take a bow and some arrows. And so he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, now what I want you to point out right here is that the prophet tells the king, go get your weapon. Go get your weapon. It was natural and it was expected from the prophet that the king would possess a weapon and that he would have it with him wherever he went. There was not a question as to whether or not, hey, did you bring your weapon with you? No, go get your weapon, bring your weapon here, and I want you to put your hand on it. Do you carry your weapon? If I were to ask you what's in your pocket, would there be found in your pocket a weapon? Are you one of those people that carry concealed weapons? A lot of you guys in here. Hey, I'm just letting everybody, don't ever come in here acting crazy. A lot of them in here. Do you have a weapon in your pocket? Is the The prophet says, go get your weapon. Go get it. You're supposed to have one. You're a king. We just expect kings to carry weapons. Now remember what Paul said, the weapons of my warfare. They don't look like that. They look like this. We need to stop fighting with those and start fighting with this. We need to start taking a knee so everybody else can stand up. So where's your weapon? It's moving right along. It's moving right along. So where's your weapon? He goes and he gets his weapon. He says to him, put your hand on it. So he put his hand on it. Mario, come help me. Now, I just want you to see something. Come on up here. Elder Mike, can you come help me? Now, the prophet, remember, he is sick. Remember? Elder Mike, you're the prophet. This is a good role to play. Twice anointed, my favorite guy in the Bible. The prophet is laying in a sick bed, sick. He's at the end. You got plenty of life left. Don't interpret this way. You're going to live long in the year, satisfied to the end of your days. 120. The prophet tells the king, what I want you to do is go get your weapon. First of all, why don't you have your weapon on you? Secondly, okay, fine, you don't have it on you. Go get it out the truck and bring it here. So he goes and he said he put his hand on it. Said he picked it up. The word used there is to put your hand on it is rakab. Rakab. The prophet said, go rakab your weapon. And really what it meant to do was mount it. Get on it. And here's the interesting thing that happens. When you and I decide as kings that we're going to mount our weapons, the moment you and I decide to mount our weapons, the moment your hand touches it, go ahead and pick it up. Stop right there. The moment his hand touched it, the prophet got out of his sick bed and came over to the king. And the Bible says that as he mounted it, as he picked up his weapon and put it in his hand, the prophet came from behind the king, put it in his hand, and took his other hand over here and began to mount it with him. That tells me that the moment you and I begin to take up arms against the enemy, our God, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but the moment you pick up the weapons that are of your warfare, that are not carnal, he's not coming for you because your enemy has come against you. He's not scared of cancer. He's not scared of division. He's not afraid of all the enemies of Syria. They don't cause him no fear. The one thing that will make Jesus stand up and come to your rescue is the moment you mount his word. You mount his word, and he said, if you bind it, I'll bind it. When heaven, whatever you loose, I'll loose. But the moment you and I mount his word, that is the activation that causes him to stand. Come from behind you, put his arms around you, and now suddenly your fight becomes his fight. And he don't miss one time. He never missed one time. Thank you, guys. He says, pick it up. I want you to pick it up. But if you won't pick it up, stop complaining. If you're not going to mount my word, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, so shall my word be when I send it. It shall not return unto me. I am more than a conqueror, but I gotta mount His word for my life. If I don't mount it, if you don't put it in your pocket, nothing I could do for you. So the prophet didn't stand up till he touched it. And I'm here to tell you, we can stop complaining about everything that's happening until we begin to touch it. Handle that thing. Get all up in the middle of it. When you wake up in the morning, touch it. Before you go to bed at night, touch it. Mount that rakab, the word of God for your life, and watch Him come to your rescue. But He's not moving. He's not moved by your fear. He's not moved by your enemy. The one thing and the only thing that will move Him is His word. He's bound to the testimony of the blood that was shed. He's bound to it. He says to him, he said, now listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab that. When you grab that, he put his hand on the king's hand. He said, I want you to open the east window. I'm never going to get through this today. Which way is east? Somebody tell me. That way. He said, I want you to open your east window. Go open it. And I want you to shoot. I realize there's not an enemy in front of you now, but I need you to live with the east window up, and I need you to shoot as often as you can. There's so many opportunities that God gives to us in the kingdom, and we hold too long. We stand still too long. We don't act when they present themselves. We must be practicing when there's no enemy. So when there is an enemy, it's lethal. The shot becomes accurate. I mean, if you never mount it, if you didn't mount it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and you think that Sunday is going to get you through Monday through Saturday, you better start mounting that thing in the morning. You better mount it in the afternoon. You better mount it when the sun comes up and when the sun go down. You better start shooting. But we're missing opportunities. Have you ever felt an opportunity and you missed it? You just missed it. You're just like, oh, you know, I get in the woods every once in a while. I'm getting ready to any day now, right? And so I get up there and I'm in this tree and I shoot with a bow and lots of times what'll happen, just don't lose me now just because I hunt. Just pay attention. Don't leave. Get good. And so I see him coming in. And what I'll do is I'll stand up and I'll draw. And when I draw, I have all these opportunities. But something happens. If I wait too long, and you never catch me waiting too long, you go hunting with me, what you'll find out is if I got some bullets, I'm using them bullets. That's a spiritual analogy. Don't miss it. If I got some bullets, I'm going to use them bullets. I didn't come out here to leave them bullets in the chamber. I came out here to run around these woods and let these bullets go. Pat, 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 pow. I'm letting them fly. There'll be three. I remember one time I was hunting with Creed, my brother-in-law. He was up there and I saw a deer running. You can't shoot at 300 yards with a shotgun. It's just not possible, right? It's not possible. Just trust me. It's not possible. But I seen this deer running off this ridge at 300, 350 yards. And I thought to myself, well, he's wide open. Let me just give it a shot. Pow, pow, pow. I seen dirt kicking up, dirt kicking up, dirt kicking up. And on the fifth shot, that tells you how long I had to shoot at him. I was racking bullets in there. Pow, pow, pow. And I kept seeing the dirt kick up in front of him. But on the fifth shot, I caught him in the back leg. I said, oh, look at me shooting stuff at 300 yards with a shotgun. Because if you keep shooting, you can calibrate. You get up in the morning. You keep shooting. You keep going at him. You keep letting it go. You keep letting them fire. You keep shooting at them. Eventually, you can catch up to them. You can catch up to them. But you can't miss your shot. You can't miss your opportunity. And there's so many of us sitting on opportunities, letting them walk by. Perfect opportunities walking by. You're a king. You're a queen. You got to shoot. You got to shoot. You got to let it go. Come on, that's a word for somebody. You're in a situation right now, and you're holding, and you're holding, and you're holding, and you're holding, and you're getting tired. If you hold too long, you get tired. You're tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting this fight. I'm tired. Just let it go. Just let it go. Give it a shot. Trust God with it. Let it go. Let the arrow of the Lord's deliverance be released from your weapon. He said, I need you to open that east window. The prophet says, I need you to open that east window. Listen, there's too many of us who have shut the east window. There's too many believers. There's too many good, solid, foundational saints who have closed the east window and went to bed. You know, the east window means something in this story. It's where the sun rises out of the east. It comes up out of the east, and it's almost like the prophet is saying, keep open the east window. Why is the east window even closed? Keep your eyes on the east. Keep your eyes on the coming goodness of the Lord. Keep your eyes on the faithfulness of the Lord. Keep your eyes on the promises of God for your life. I know there's some distractions out in front of you. I realize there's noise. I realize there's a lot of clutter and clamor. And I realize that there's, you know, that the enemies of the Lord are surrounding you. But the prophet says you got to keep the east window up. My God, I wish somebody would open their east windows tomorrow morning and just begin to shout out the east window. My God before me, who can be against me? Just start shooting for the horizon out that east window. But too many of us, and we need a generation to learn. You know, we were worshiping outside the other day, and there was the sound of children in the background. And I thought to myself, isn't this something? These children are learning how to live with an east window open. It's becoming natural. The supernatural atmosphere of the Lord has become so natural for them. The east window stays open. They live in an atmosphere where their moms and their dads keep the east window open. All they say is the promises of God. All they declare is the goodness of the Lord. When the doctor says this, the Lord says that. When the attorney says this, the Lord says that. The east window continually open. And this is what we need for our children. This is what's needed in our inner cities. An east window open that says you can do it. You can make it out. You're not trapped by your financial disability. You're not trapped by where you came from. You can make it out because I've left the east window open for you. I've kept it open and I've made available for you. My ceiling is your floor. My east window stays open for you. And if you won't leave it open for you, at least leave it open for the next generation. Keep your east window open. Teach the next generation how to live with a weapon in their hand. Paul says, the weapons of my warfare are not like the weapons you're used to. Because if you confuse my walk for my war, you would be confused. You would be, that's a grave mistake, Paul says. Don't you mistake my outward appearance for my weapons. Don't you go looking at me and thinking that this is what it is. And it's interesting that those that criticized him for his walk, those who criticized him most for his walk, occupied the weapons the least for war, because his war was mighty. And you know, you can always tell when you get around somebody that has war in their pocket, who has war in their spirit. They look different. They sound different. Pastor Tina, you go up to her at any moment. I promise you, you go up to her at any moment and say, what's in your pocket? I guarantee guarantee you she's going to pull out a scripture verse. And on that scripture verse is going to be some war. She's going to say, this is what God gave me this morning. This is the weapon of my warfare. This is what I use to do battle against the enemies of the Lord. This is, and if I were to ask you, what's in your pocket? What's in your spirit today? What have you put in your war bag today? Show me the weapons of your warfare. What could you bring to the table? What would you pull out of your, what would you show me on your phone? If I were to go through the YouTube channels on your phone, would I find weapons of warfare, or would I find weapons that are carnal? That's where we're at. If I came into your personal stuff, if I started going through your bag over here, would I find weapons of warfare that cast down imaginations and thoughts that do battle in the heavenlies and against the powers and principalities of the air? Or would I find some stuff to say, well, that, you know, don't look at that. Don't look at that. Don't, you know, try not to look at that. Talk about it, sir. And Paul said, don't you ever think, you put your hand in my pocket, you'll get cut. Because the weapons of my warfare, whoo, I keep them sharp. I keep that gun loaded. Not that, this. I get that other one too, but this one. Let me show you something as I close. You see what's needed most today. What we need more than anything. What those kids in there need more than anything. See, they don't need a light show. They don't need clever marketing schemes. They don't need cool illustrations. You didn't come here because the lights are just right. You didn't come here because we have these really cool flags we just ordered, or the decor is just right, or the lighting is just right, or you didn't come here because the curtains look amazing, and the screens, and the modern technology, and our Facebook game is on 10, or you didn't come here because our social media is just right. That's not why you came here today. You came here, and we come here today because what we're looking for is a weapon. And if none of those other, you see, if you was in a war and you knew that there was a place you could go to get a weapon and there was none out there, and it wouldn't matter what the lighting, you wouldn't come here for goosebumps, you don't come here, what you need is a weapon. You'd come here if none of this stuff existed, if all you knew was, man, if I go there, they're gonna lay hands on me and sickness is gonna leave. If I go there, then I know that I'm getting the power of agreement is about to move my mountain that's facing me today. If I could just get to that place over there, I can get a weapon. And so we don't need goosebumps. We don't need clever marketing campaigns. What we need more than anything today are weapons. We need weapons. And I pray today you leave with a weapon in your pocket. I pray today when you leave here, you go home and you open the east window and you begin to talk to the enemies that are surrounding you. He said, put your hand on it. I'm not going to do anything until you put your hand on it. Now watch what happens when you and I begin to put your hand on it. Look at verse 16. He said, put your hand on it. He put his hand on it. Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. God said, if you're not going to put your hand on it, mount it, that weapon, I won't put my hands on it. But Matthew 16, 19 says this, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind. John 5, 8 says this. Watch this. He said to the sick man, who's he talking to? A sick man. Jesus is talking to a sick man. Sick man. He said to the sick man, what I want you to do is pick up your sick bed. I want you to pick it up. He's been sick for a long time. Jesus says, you want me to fight for you? Pick it up. Why you want me to walk around with this dirty, nasty sick bed? I've been laying on it. It's got stuff all over. It's gross. It stinks. It's dirty. Why you want me to pick it up? That's the weapon. That's your weapon. But I'm not fighting till you pick it up. You see that? And now it wasn't until he said, We all know Jesus could have said, be healed in Jesus' name. But what did he tell him? Pick it up. Pick it up. And as soon as he picked it up, he said, all right, you're healed. Now carry that thing around. Use your sickness as a weapon against the enemy. Put that thing in your pocket. Carry that thing around so the next time sickness tries to jump on you, you pull it out and you show the enemy. You say, by his stripes, I have been healed. The Lord God is the one who healeth me. It is by his mighty stripes. You carry it around like a weapon. And then look at what he does in 2 Kings 6:4. If you have lost today, if you have sickness in your body, here's what I want you to do. Put your hand on it. Touch it. Sickness in your body, touch it. Touch it. He said, if you'll touch it, I'll touch it. If you'll touch it, I'll touch it, he said. Now right now, in Jesus' name, whatever you're touching, be healed in Jesus' name. As you pick it up, now carry it around. Carry it around with you and tell every enemy that would oppose you that Jesus God, Jesus the Lord Christ has healed you. Pick it up. Then he says, look at what he says in 2 Kings 6:4. He says, he went to them and they came to the Jordan and cut down trees. And as one was cutting down the tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. He had lost. So the man of God said, where did he throw it? Where did it fall? He showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and he threw it in there. And he made the iron float. Therefore, he said to him, what did he say? Pick it up. Pick it up. Pick it up. Put your hand in the dirty, murky waters of your Jordan and pick it up. Stop being a victim to loss. Stop being a victim to what the enemy has stolen from you. If the enemy has stolen anything from you, the Bible declares that he must restore sevenfold what he stole from you. But God's not going to move anything. He's not going to move anything until what? You pick it up. Until you mount it. Till you take his word and say, I'm going to pick it up. He can make iron float if you'll just pick it up. He'll pick it up. And then look what he says here. Exodus 4:1. Moses said, suppose they won't listen to me. You ever get to that place where you start doubting? You start doubting God? Well, suppose this and suppose that. You start getting insecure. Look at what God says about those who get insecure and begin to doubt. He said, the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He cast it on the ground. He told him, he said, now pick it up. It became a serpent. And what did he say? He threw it on the ground. I got news for you. You are carrying something today that was a serpent yesterday. You're actually holding some. There is a promise you possess today that yesterday was your snake. Some of us are living in houses. Some of us are driving cars. Some of us have bank accounts. Some of us have the healing of the Lord. But what you possess today was a snake that was trying to kill you yesterday. And it did not become your deliverance until you picked it up. He said, if you'll pick it up, I'll cause every snake that slithers into your pathway to become a rod of deliverance for your future. That'll preach. Then he says this. So whatever you're afraid of, whatever's casting fear in your heart, whatever's got you doubting God, God says, if you'll just pick it up, that thing will become a rod. And that rod will become your weapon. That rod will become your weapon. But you gotta pick it up. You can't ignore it. And God's not gonna touch it until you touch it. But once you touch it, God will touch it. And then there's this. This is my favorite. Mark 16:18. He said, what they're going to do is they're going to take up serpents. He said, those who are mine, they will handle serpents. You'll know they're mine. Because they'll pick up every snake that slithers across the way, whether it's called racism, whether it's called, debt or disease or doubt, they won't have a problem picking up what other people run from. They will pick up the most deadly of things, the things that cause fear to come into the hearts of others, they will pick up naturally. And everybody who sees them will go, wow, these people handle snakes. These people are able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death called cancer and come out the other side, not even smelling like fire. They come out of that stuff lit up. How is it? He said, because that's what you will do if you are in me. I'll close with this. Really. Jonah 1, verse 12. Now, how many know that crisis and storms in life will even make a pagan pray? We all saw it down there in Florida, didn't we? There was people standing on the beach. There was church folks. I saw a video of these people on the west coast over there in Daytona, just praying at the sky, just right there on the beach where the ocean meets the sky. They was praying at the sky. They were saying, go that way. Go that way. And you saw all these people watching TV telling this storm to go, because storms will make a pagan pray. They will. I've seen a newscaster say, man, something amazing, miraculous is happening here. Well, I've never seen the likes of this. This doesn't even make sense. How in the world did this storm was a category 5 when it started. It got downgraded. How did the storm surge not happen? This is amazing. I can't even believe what happened. It must be prayer. And here Jonah is. Jonah's on this boat. And there's this storm. And all these pagans. Now, I got to point out one thing. Jonah is not afraid. Matter of fact, Jonah is sleeping. Jonah is sleeping, and they're all terrified, and they get to praying. Everybody else, Jonah's down in the bow praying, sleeping, and they're up there just what is going on? God, show us how to get out of this. If you show us how to get out of this, we'll do it, God, whatever it is. God, if you never do this to me again, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. God, just deliver me from this one thing. Everybody ever pray like that? And then so they said, you know, if you go see that Jonah guy, he'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you what to do. And so they go find Jonah. They said, Jonah, we prayed, and God showed us you. And Jonah said, you're right. And look at what Jonah told him. He said, if you will pick me up, if you'll pick me up, the storm will stop. And a lot of us, like, we want God to stop the storm. We're praying, God, stop this storm. Quiet this thing that's raging all around me. And God says, you are the answer to the storm that rages in your life. And sometimes you're just going to have to tell yourself. Talk to your wife if you have to, but tell her, pick me up. Throw me in the middle of this thing, because I am the answer for this thing. And Jonah was the answer. You know, it's amazing to me. Everything that's raging in the world today, all that's going wrong, all of the conflict, all of the crisis, and they're looking to the church, and the church is pulling a Jonah. We're pulling a Jonah. We're trying to get up out of here. We're trying to catch the next flight out, get the boat out of here. I'll do whatever I can. I'm not trying to deal with that. That's too muddy. That's too ugly. I don't want to get in the middle of that stuff. And God said, you just go ahead and put Jonah in the sea and it will calm. I'm here to tell you today, you're the answer to the storm that rages. And all that has to happen is we got to pick you up. Pick you up and put you in it. Don't stop running from it. Stop avoiding it. When you see a storm around you, say, God, pick me up. Put me in it. I'm the answer to the mess that's happening in this world today. You're the answer I'm the answer. Come on, stand to your feet with me as we close today. Jesus is on the cross. He cries out with a loud voice. One of the things he cries out while he's on that cross is, Father, he's dying. He's dying. Stretched out, nails, crown, cut open, bleeding, suffocating, dying. And he says these words, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Father, into your hand now take me. Use my life to bring deliverance to everyone after me. Can you lift your hands all over this place? Father, into your hands we put ourselves right now. We put our worry there. We put our sickness there. God, we say, put your hand on me. Make me a weapon. Oh, make me a weapon. Into your hand I put my worry and my pain, my anxiety, my loss, my doubt. Into your hand I put that situation about that job, my marriage. Father, into your hand I say, wage war on addiction. Addiction be broken in the hand of the Father. Hatred be broken in the hand of the Father. Division, strife be broken in the hand of the Father. We put ourselves in the hand of the Father. Father, we put ourselves in your hand and say, wrap your hands around me. My children, we put our children in the hands of the Father. We put our president in the hands of the Father. Our politicians, our government officials, our police officers, our school administrators, we put them in the hand of the Father today. Into your hand we commit. Into your hand, God. You can do it better than we can do it. Your wisdom is above. We put them in your hand. Now bring deliverance, God, like only you can. Bring deliverance to this nation, to this city, to our homes, to our schools. Bring deliverance like only you can. God says, I call you Jonah. I call you Jonah. I sent you to Nineveh. I sent you to Nineveh, Jonah. Now go there. Go where I sent you, Jonah. Bring a peace to every storm that rages in the hearts of your brothers and sisters. Bring peace to Nineveh. Bring victory to the Lord your God. Oh, take us back, oh God. Take us back. Take me back, God, to when I used to run in fields with you. Oh, make us new again, oh God. Oh, take us back to the place where we first loved you. Oh, where our hearts longed for you more than anything else. Oh, take us back. Oh, take us back, oh God. Come on, sing the song of the Lord right there where you are. Come on, let the Lord's song be released. Take us back, oh God. Take us back, oh God.
Take us back.
Right there in your arms is where we belong, oh God. In the strength of your arms. In the security of your arms. The peace that's found in your arms. Take us back. Sing that song. Come forward now, all over this place, altar ministers, if you can hurry forward. If you're here today and you need a promise confirmed in your heart, you need God to speak something to your situation. You need today to touch a situation. We want to touch it with you. We want to put our hands on the weapon of warfare and go to battle for your life today. We want to pray for you if you've never known the Lord right now. Right now, come on, grab the hand of your neighbor and touch and agree right now, all over this place. We declare, God, that we want to serve you all of our days. We declare, God, that today is the day that you've introduced every one of us to our destiny and our purpose. We thank you, God, that there's no greater compelling force in our lives than to know our identity and our purpose for you. And so we call upon your name right now, Jesus. You said if we call upon you, you'd save us. You'd come in, you'd rescue us. And so we give our lives to you now. We surrender one more time our lives to you. And we declare, make us an arrow in your quiver. Prepare our hands for war. But we surrender our lives to you today. And we thank you for the life you gave us found on Calvary's Hill. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together for the Lord today. Celebrate his mighty name. If you'd like prayer today before you leave, we want to pray for you. If you're new, this is your first time with us, please don't forget to meet us back there in the corner. God bless you as you go today. You're welcome to come to the altar and worship or receive prayer. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Bring somebody to church with you next week. Don't miss it. It's going to be powerful.
Thank you for tuning in today and listening. I'm Pastor Troy Thompson, and I want you to know I'm praying for you, and you can make it. With God, all things are possible. If you'd like follow-up care, go to our website, cnclove.org.